As I was sitting at my house yesterday afternoon, watching the rains continue to come down and continue to come down, I mused within myself, and then I mentioned it to my family, and they thought it was a great idea. Hey, maybe I should preach on Genesis chapter 9 this morning. Those of you who don't know, that's the story of Noah. You know, we're very thankful for the rainbow, although I never saw it yesterday, but I know that God has promised that he will never destroy the earth again with a flood. As I was sitting there and watching the rain come down and everything that was happening, I just realized, you know, what kind of fear and terror the whole process of the flood must have been for the people that were living there. And it must have been, horrendous for them. You hear the sirens in the background. I cannot tell you how many times in the last 48 hours I've heard our first responders going out to the scene of some sort of accident or whatever. And so I would ask that you continue to pray. The rains have slowed, almost come to a stop, but at the same time, the waters that have come down are going to continue rolling through those rivers. The water has receded here, but the people down the way are still getting hit, and the rivers are rising, and a lot of people are in a difficult situation today. And so I would ask that you pray for them, and I'm going to share with you later about a specific prayer request that I want us to pray for. Well, as I was sitting at home and I was thinking about this, I thought, you know, with the rain and the projection that we have that it's not going to stop, we're not going to have more than 25 to 40 people at church tomorrow morning. I'm glad you proved me wrong. But in those moments, God kind of impressed me. Wait, why don't you take a break from your normal sermon series and pick up next week in Romans chapter 5 and keep talking about vintage faith. But this morning, I wanted to just spend a few moments talking to you about a special passage, a passage that means a whole lot to me. And it's about the mindset of Christ. Brian actually read this. I'm not sure which translation that was from. But Brian read this passage earlier when he was sharing the different scripture. And so we're going to be talking about this. But before we get into Philippians chapter 2, if you want to turn there. Before we get into Philippians chapter 2, I want you to be aware of something. I have always said, I've said for a long time, that whenever you interact with God's Word in a sermon setting like this, it's very different from when you interact with God's Word on your own and in your own time. In fact, professionals that know these things will say that 90% of what you hear will be forgotten within 72 hours. So the fact that I think that you guys remember what I preach from one week to the next is somewhat of a pipe dream on my part. The fact of the matter is oftentimes I don't remember what I preached last Sunday, so how can I expect you to remember? But because of that truth, and because the more interaction you have in the Word, the more impactful it will be upon your life, I've always said, this is what I was saying earlier, I've said for a very long time that truth discovered is truth that is remembered. Truth discovered is truth that is remembered. And this has been very true in my life. You see, the things that have impacted my life the most, the truths from God's Word that really hit me on the head, slapped me upside the face, whatever you want to say, the things that impacted my life the most were not things that I heard someone preach. Now, that's not to say I never heard them preach that before, But I don't remember because I forget at least 90% of what I hear. But the truth that has an impact on me is the truth that I find on my own in God's Word. And I'm very thankful for the ministry of the Holy Spirit in my life, because the Bible tells me very clearly that the Holy Spirit is there to guide me into all truth. Jesus told his disciples that there's so much more I need to tell you, but you cannot bear it. And so I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will guide you into that truth. And that's been true in my life. And one of the things that was probably the greatest need in my life as a young man, as a middle-aged man, and as a man who's now getting older and older every year, one of the greatest needs of my life is the passage in Philippians chapter 2. And so I want us to think for a few minutes this morning about the mindset of Christ. Now, as most of you know, I typically read out of the English Standard Version of the Bible when I'm preaching. But I found as I was preparing this message last night, as I read this passage in the English Standard Version, it just didn't feel right. Because this is a passage that I memorized about 25 years ago in the King James. And so I'm going to go back and I'm going to read the King James, both of which are excellent translations. I also suggest the Christian Standard Bible. It's an excellent translation. But this morning I want us to read from Philippians 2, verses 1 through 11. And the print in this Bible is a little bit smaller, so hopefully I won't struggle too much to see in my King James Version this morning. But the Bible says in Philippians 2, verse 1, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own timing, on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for this time together, and I thank you for your word. And Father, as we spend these moments looking at your word, I just pray, Father, that you would use these words to impact someone's life today. Lord, I thank you for the impact that this passage has had upon me. And Father, I just pray that you will be honored and glorified in this place today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There was once a successful job counselor who was asked what the secret was to his success. He replied to the person, "Well, if you want to find out what a worker is really like, don't give him responsibilities, but rather give him privileges. Most people can handle responsibilities if you pay them enough." All right? Most people can handle it if you pay them enough, but it takes a real leader to handle privileges, he said. He went on and said, "A leader will use his privileges to help others and build the organization. A lesser man will use those privileges to promote himself." This morning, we're talking about the mindset of Christ. What was the mindset of Christ? And you see, Jesus used his heavenly privileges for the sake of others. He used his heavenly privileges for our sake, not to promote himself, but for the sake of the world. And it's our goal that we need to have the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, it says in verse 5, which was also in Christ Jesus. And so as we walk through this passage over the next few minutes, I want us to notice four different mindsets that we find in the mind of Christ. And in each of these mindsets, we have a positive and a negative connotation behind each of these. Okay? And so the first of these mindsets is the difference between being unified and being uniform. Or the difference between uniformity and unity. In verse 1, it says, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded. Notice this. Having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. What does that mean? Does it refer? Is it talking about uniformity, or is it talking about unity? Well, you see, uniformity is the result of pressure from without. If you are uniform, that means that someone is making you think and act and walk and talk a certain way. I think of a marching band and the uniformity that is there in a marching band. And when they march, you don't want to be the one that's noticed, right? How many people have been in marching band here? Okay, I've got to put my hand down because I wasn't. I played before and after the big show. The halftime was the big show, right? Right, okay. That's what I hear from my band friends, at least. But you didn't want to be the one that was noticed. You wanted uniformity. Everyone doing exactly the same thing at the same time in the same way. Same size steps, same height of steps. You know, walking in uniformity. In other words, uniformity calls for carbon copies. You want everyone to look the same and talk the same. But J. Vernon McGee says this, in most churches there are two groups of people. One group for the pastor and one group against the pastor. The folk that comprise both of these groups are not thinking for themselves, but are carbon copies of the group leaders. Folks, we're not looking for uniformity. I had a professor in college that said, if I ever meet a man that I agree with completely on everything, then either I have stopped thinking or he has. Because God has created us as unique individuals, different in every way from one another. We are not uniform. We are not carbon copies of one another. This is not the ingredient for growing a vibrant church, to have everybody look the same, talk the same, walk the same. But rather, we want unity, not uniformity. You see, uniformity does not allow for differences of expression. Uniformity does not allow for differences in ministry gifts. Uniformity does not allow for differences in the methods of service, the way that we serve. And uniformity does not allow for differences in minor doctrines. And you say, whoa, wait, Brother Wade, I thought doctrinally we all have to be the same. And yes, we do on the majors. But folks, there are a lot of minor things in Scripture that we don't have to agree with. We just don't need to be disagreeable about it. You know? There are things about Scripture that are somewhat ambiguous, that there are different interpretations. And it's okay to have those minor differences. That's why we have a doctrinal statement. That doctrinal statement says, this is what we believe, and we have to agree with these things. And you know, at the end of that doctrinal statement, there's an addendum that says, For the most part, we believe this, but some people believe differently, and it's okay. If you've never read our doctrinal statement, I encourage you to go to our website and look at our doctrinal statement. You can see what is it that we believe, because I think that's important. But uniformity is not our goal. Rather, unity is the goal. It says, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Well, what is that mind? What is that love? What is that accordance that we want to be in? Well, it's the idea of being in Christ. You see, since believers are in Christ, all together we are all in Christ. This ought to encourage us to work together toward unity and love rather than division and rivalry and hate and all those other things that divide us. We need to be unified. Since all believers are in Christ, we need to have the mind of Christ. In order to have a growing and vibrant church, the church must be unified, not uniform. The second thing that I notice, the second mindset that we have here in this passage, is a mindset of selflessness versus self-degradation. Now, that's a big word, but you know what it means to degrade someone, right? Well, self-degradation is degrading yourself. And there's a difference here between the idea of selflessness and self-degradation. Notice what verse 3 says. It says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So what's the difference here between selflessness and self-degradation? Well, I believe self-degradation is, let me read my notes so that I don't mess this up, all right? Humility, or, you know, this is not telling people how unsuitable, unqualified, incompetent, inefficient, and inept you are. Okay? Humility is not telling people how bad you are, but rather, that's self-degradation. That's putting yourself down. You see, a person who constantly degrades themselves or derides themselves is a person who is not humble, but rather they are a person who are taking pride in their false humility. Have you ever met a person like that? That one wants to convince you of how humble they are? Because they're taking pride in that humility? Let not every man look on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. It's not about us. It's not about how humble we think we are. This idea of humility completely contradicts teaching in other parts of Scripture. God did not say we are worthless, but rather he sent his son to die on the cross because he valued us so much. Self-degradation is not what's being taught here, but rather selflessness. Andrew Murray once said this, and I'll give you his quote, and then I'll summarize it the way I like to say it. But Andrew Murray said this, the humble person is not one who thinks meanly of himself. He simply does not think of himself at all. Or in the way I would say it is, you know, humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. Did you get that? Humility is not thinking less of yourself, it is thinking of yourself less. It is putting the needs of others before your own needs. Humility is that grace that when you know that you have humility, then you just lost it. Christians should not need to be recognized, complimented, or commended for everything they do as a servant of Jesus Christ, because Jesus came to serve, not to be served. But that's in another, that's in the last point, so I won't get into that yet. Humility, or selflessness, not self-degradation. The next thing, and this is the passage of Scripture, especially verses 5, 6, 7, and 8, that just really ministered to me greatly when I was 17, 18, 19, 20 years old. If you can imagine it, I was even more obnoxious and arrogant as a 20-year-old than I am today. Some of you remember me at that time, and you say amen to that. But God used this passage, especially in verse 5, 6, 7, and 8, to really humble me. Or at least he's still working on that process. Look at verse 5 again. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The mindset that I see here is a difference between the integration of the mind of Christ and the imitation of the mind of Christ. The integration or the imitation. You see, when we try to think about, okay, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, that means I need to think like Jesus. I need to talk like Jesus. I need to act like Jesus. I need everything to be like Jesus. I need to imitate Jesus. What would Jesus do, right? Folks, is it easy to imitate Jesus and his attitudes? No. You know what? I would go a step farther and say it is impossible to imitate Jesus and his attitude. So my question is why do we try? Well, Brother Wade, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We've got to try to imitate him. No, it doesn't say, let this mind, what it says is, let this mind be in you. Integrate the mind of Christ into who you are. Think about it this way. If you're going to buy an engagement ring, you going to buy the real thing, or are you going to buy an imitation? You going to buy a diamond, or are you going to buy a cubic zirconium? Now, you young men that are out there that are thinking about this possibility, let me inform you. You do not buy a cubic zirconium as an engagement ring. That will not be a wise decision for your life. Okay? Make it smaller, but make it real. You don't want imitation. You know, why does McDonald's make a big deal about, we have 100% beef in our patties? Well, because I think for a long time they didn't. And so now they're letting us know, hey, we got 100% beef. We don't want imitation meat. We don't want imitation stones. We don't want imitation. Nobody likes imitation. I mean, have you ever gone and seen an Elvis impersonator? No, thank you. Now, that may be what floats some of your boats, but I don't want any part of an imitation when it comes to that. Why then would we ever want imitation Christianity when we can have the real thing integrated into our lives? You see, the key is to have his mind in you. His mind integrated into your very being. You see, Christianity is not something you do. It is something that you are. And praise God, the Holy Spirit of God is dwelling in us that enables us, empowers us to be able to have the mindset of Christ integrated into all of our thoughts. And His thoughts can become our thoughts. And His desires become our desires. That's why the psalmist wrote, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." It's about having His desires as being mine. So what is the mind of Christ? Well, first thing that we notice about the mind of Christ is that Jesus Christ thought about others first. He thinks of others. I cannot keep my privileges for myself. I must use them for others. And to do this, I will gladly lay them aside and pay whatever price is necessary. That was the mind of Christ. I'm willing to lay down my life for the benefit of others, for the salvation of others, for the propitiation of the sins of others. The mindset of Christ is that of others. Think about, I don't want to use the word counterpart, but you know, if you think about Christ, He is perfect righteousness, and if you think about evil, then that person would be Lucifer. That would personify evil. And so even though they're not equal, if you think about them side by side, where Jesus said, "Thy will," Lucifer in Isaiah chapter 14 is recorded in saying, "I will, I will, I will." Five times Lucifer said, "I will." And he even said, "I will ascend to the throne of heaven and be like God." He was grasping for those privileges. But what did Jesus say? He said, "Not my will, but thy will be done." And then he laid down his life. He gave up all those privileges. Laid down his life for the sins of the world. Lucifer was not satisfied with being a creature. Therefore, he wanted to be the creator. But Jesus was the creator. And he became a man. And the scripture tells us that he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So that mindset of Christ, number one, he thinks of others. Number two, he serves. I mentioned this earlier. Mark 10:45 and Matthew 20:28 both say that the Son of Man, Jesus, the Son of Man came to serve, not to be served. We must have the attitude of a servant. We must have the mindset of a servant. And you know what? The most telling time that you will see if I have the mindset of a servant, Lord? You know, sometimes I ask myself that question. Do I have the mindset of a servant? And in those moments, God always gives me a great litmus test to determine whether my mindset is that of service or not. He has someone treat me like a servant. And if I react properly, then you know what? My mind's in the right place. But when I'm offended when someone treats me like a servant, then I am counting myself as much of greater worth than what I really am. I'm putting my needs before the needs of others. I am thinking that others are less important than me and should serve me instead of me serving them. Jesus had the mindset of a servant. And then the third thing I see is that he has a mindset of sacrificing. He sacrifices for the needs of others. You see, according to this passage, I love this, verse 6 and 7. Who, Jesus, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. You see, Jesus had every right to be looked upon as God. He had every right to have all the privileges of God. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, meaning that having the characteristics of God was not something that he was grasping hold of, trying to hold on to, but rather he laid those things down. How much more should I be willing to sacrifice because I don't have the right to be equal with God? He relinquished those rights and he chose to die as a criminal on the cross. It cost him everything. And you know, I don't think we actually understand what a tremendous impact it had upon Jesus when he died on the cross. And I'm not talking about the pain that he experienced from the crown of thorns or the beating or the piercing of his arms and his legs. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the pain that he experienced as he cried out in horror, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" In those moments that God turned his back on his son. Because God could not look upon sin. Sacrifice cost him everything. And folks, if we are to have that same mindset of sacrifice that Jesus Christ had, then sacrifice must cost us something also, or it's not sacrifice. Are we sacrificing anything for him? You know the old song, which, by the way, Brother Brian, I appreciated singing some of the old songs this morning. I know our folks do too. I love the new ones. I love the old ones too. But you know that old song, "Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated, Lord, to Thee"? There are some powerful verses in that song. But one comedian said, "We don't sing 'Take My Life and Let It Be.' We sing 'Take My Wife and Let Me Be.'" No, we don't want to sacrifice. We don't want to lay our life down. Why did Christ sacrifice so much? Well, verse 4 explains it. "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." Jesus Christ saw the situation of man before it ever happened, before Adam ever fell in the garden. Jesus Christ was there with God in eternity past and the Holy Spirit, and they knew that when they created Adam and Eve, they would sin and there would be a need for a blood sacrifice, a perfect blood sacrifice. Jesus looked down upon us and he said, "I'll do that." Why? Because he saw our need. So four things. We said there's a difference between uniformity and unity. We said that there is a difference between self-degradation and selflessness. A difference between imitation and integration. And then finally, there's a difference between God's glory and vain glory. Earlier in the passage, verse 3, it says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." And then go down and look at verse 9 to 11. "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." What's the difference between the glory of God the Father and the vain glory and strife that is mentioned earlier in this passage? Well, vain glory is just that, what we see on the surface. In 1 Samuel The scripture tells us that, man looks on outward appearance, but the Lord looks upon the heart. If the glory here on earth is all the glory that you ever seek, if you are trying to live large and be a great person here on earth, and that's all that you have hope for, that's all the glory that you're ever going to receive. That is vain glory. But God's glory can be characterized by what Peter wrote in 1 Peter 5:6, when he said, "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Humble yourself. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. What mindset was that? It was a mindset of humility. It's a mindset focused upon God's glory, not upon vain glory. So as Christians, we must have a spirit of unity in our church. We must have a spirit of selflessness. We've got to integrate Christ's mind into our own, and we must seek to obtain God's glory and not the glory of man. This passage has been a very powerful message in my life, and I pray that God will use it in yours as well. I don't know what you might be dealing with in your heart and in your mind today, but I do know this. The purpose of salvation and the plan of God is that we be conformed to the image of His Son. Romans 8:29. He wants to conform us to the image of His Son. And if you're here today, that means that you're not yet done in that process. And so as we take a moment and just a few seconds to sing a song and reflect upon the things that God has shown us today, I want to ask you to do that one thing. God, in what way am I not conforming my life to the image of Christ? Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for this time, and I thank you for each one that's here. Lord, I pray for those that are in difficult circumstances this morning because of weather and flooding. And Father, I just pray that you would bless them. But Father, as we come before you at this time and we've looked at your word in Philippians chapter 2, Father, I just pray that you would use this passage to convict each of us of our sin and convince us to live in such a way that Christ will be honored and glorified in our life. Lord, whatever is on your heart for each of us today, I just pray that you would make that clear. We pray in Jesus' name.